comforting it is, and how we see your great power. Lord, what should we fear? Thank you for this time of worship. We're reminded that we are not slaves to fear. Lord, greatly comfort and encourage your people tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So on that first Passover night in Egypt, Pharaoh finally decided to let Moses and the children of Israel go, as we studied last week. So 2.5 million people now readily packed, quickly packed. They got their flocks, their herds, their children, the spoils from Egypt. And now you have 2.5 million people leaving Egypt. But their dealings with Pharaoh weren't quite over yet. So let's read the story. Let's pick it up in verse 17, Exodus chapter 13. It says, "Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you.' So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people." So I want you to understand tonight as we get in that when the nation of Israel left Egypt, God literally took the steering wheel. God literally led his people. He's visible in a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. And the instructions were pretty simple. If the cloud or the pillar of fire stops, you stop. If it starts moving, you start moving. That'd be kind of neat. Would you like that, to wake up every morning and just find the cloud? Start following the Lord around? So clearly, without question, God is leading his people. He's in the steering wheel. But understand also that he led them in a way that would have been confusing. It wouldn't have made sense to the children of Israel. They would have sort of scratched their head, wondering what the Lord was up to. I mean, look back at verse 17. It says, "It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near." Going the way of the Philistines would have made the most sense. It was directly east. It was the shortest route to the promised land. And everyone would have thought that's where we're going to go. That's where we're headed. But no, God said no. We're not going to go that way, because God knew that they would encounter war. And he knew that his people were not ready for war yet at that point. Instead, verse 18 says, God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And look down at verse 20. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the very edge of the wilderness. So they're not going in the right direction. They're actually going out of the way. And God leads them to the very edge of the wilderness. Now, wilderness in the Bible does not refer to a land of pine trees, mountain streams, rainbow trout, wildflowers. No. This is the bleak, brutal, blistering desert. So you get out of Egypt, and God leads you the wrong way, and not to any place beautiful, but to a wilderness area. And then it even gets stranger from their perspective. Look at verse 1 of chapter 14. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdal and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea." Pi Hahiroth means mouth of gorges, mouth of caverns, so that would have been a mountainous area. Migdal means towering fortress, so another mountainous area. And then the sea is the Red Sea. So understand that he led them to a place where on the left you have a mountain, on the right you have a mountain, and in front of you is the sea, and behind you is this wilderness wasteland. And by the way, that put them in a very vulnerable position. The children of Israel were essentially cornered in. They're trapped. I mean, they could have been thinking, wow, if these Egyptians decide that they want to pursue us, we're sitting ducks. Can you see them all thinking, Lord, what are you doing? Why the wilderness? Why the wrong direction, it would seem? Why in this very vulnerable place? Have you ever asked the Lord questions like that? You know, when the Lord leads us, oftentimes it doesn't make sense to us, does it? Why did this happen, Lord? Why did you take me to this place in life? Why do I feel cornered? Why do I feel trapped in? The Lord led them there. Let me show you a couple maps so you can kind of get an idea. This is a map that shows what's called the traditional route of the Exodus. There they started in Ramses. This is all Egypt. This is Egypt. Over here is Saudi Arabia. This whole body of water down here is the Red Sea. It turns into two forks, the Gulf of Aqaba and the Gulf of the Suez. And so the traditional route says that they left here, and that's where they got trapped. They cross the Red Sea there. They make their way down here, and that's kind of the traditional spot of Mount Sinai. There's all kinds of opinions on this. Here's another one that I thought was interesting. They actually, and by the way, this is the land of the Philistines, see? Just straight shot. They go southeast, all the way down here, Succoth, all the way down here to the end. And it's an interesting theory that they actually cross the Gulf of Aqaba down here. And this is where some people believe Mount Sinai is, as opposed to this. But when they left, they were trapped. Here they are, stuck between two mountains and the sea, or down here, two mountains and the sea. And they're wondering what's going on. Well, God has a great plan in store. They may feel trapped. They may feel, Lord, what are you doing? But God is about to show his glory. God is about to do a miracle that we still marvel at in the 21st century. And that's the whole point. He's got a plan. Look what it says in verse 3. The Lord is talking to Moses. The Lord says, Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh, over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So the Lord says to Moses, listen, Pharaoh's been keeping tabs on you. He knows where you are, and he thinks you're bewildered by the land. He thinks you're lost. That's why I've been directing you around the wilderness like this. Not because I was lost, but because I wanted Pharaoh to think that we were lost. The plan is to draw Pharaoh and the Egyptians down. Moses, you're not trapped. This is a trap for Pharaoh. And you're the bait. So Pharaoh takes the bait. Verse 5. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot, took his people with him. Also, he took 600 choice chariots. That's cutting-edge military technology. And all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened their heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, the horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pi Haharoth before Baal Zephon. So he takes the bait. Pharaoh says, why in the world did we let our cheap labor force go? We have a lot of work to do. We need the slaves back. He finds out that they're lost in the wilderness. They're in a vulnerable position. So he saddles up. And the picture here is of Pharaoh taking his entire military. 600 choice chariots as well as other chariots. All the captains. All the horsemen. This huge military. And here he comes. And of course, the children of Israel freak out. Verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? It would be better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Now, they're testy. They're afraid. You can understand that they're freaking out. But this is a complete, total lack of faith, isn't it? They're mocking them. What? Are there not enough graves in Egypt? And we read this and we sort of shake our heads because they've just seen the 10 plagues, right? They've the pillar of fire. God is there with them. But they've already forgotten all of that and they're completely and totally afraid. And we shake our heads and we think, why in the world did they react like that? How could anybody react like that? But wait a minute. Think about your own life. Think about your own life. Do you ever freak out? Some relationship blows up. You get fired. Something happens to one of your kids.
Lord, where are you? What are you doing?
And yet the New Testament tells us that we have all of the resources of God available. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, every spiritual resource, all of the promises of Scripture. We've got everything. We've got all the power. And yet how quick we get all uptight. We even get testy. You might be here tonight, and maybe you're going through something like that right now in your life. You feel like you're trapped. Listen, if you're a Christian, you've got God with you. The Lord is with you. I love the advice that Moses gives to these people in verse 13. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." Oh, take that advice, star that, memorize that. Moses is right there with him, and he says, "Wait a minute, don't freak out. Be still. See the salvation of the Lord. The Lord is about to fight for you. Be at peace." Oh, my friend, listen. Next time you find yourself in a crisis, remember that. Next time you find yourself lying awake at night, fretting about something, tossing and turning, worrying about something that you're going to have to face in the morning, stand still. Trust the Lord. Psalm 46 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Ephesians chapter 6 says, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Verse 15, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward.'" I've always loved that verse. You know, you can pray too long, right? Sometimes you pray too long and the Lord has to say, "Okay, get moving." "The Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of it in the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. When I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Moses, here's what you're going to do. You're going to take your rod out, you're going to hold it up, and you're going to divide the waters. Get ready. Verse 19, I think, is one of my favorite details of the whole story. It says, "And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of God went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other. So that one did not come near the other all that night." Oh, they were so scared. They were so worried. And the Lord is going to do wonders. Can you imagine how good it would feel to see the pillar of fire get behind you? My brother, my sister in Christ, the Lord is with you. Wherever you might be tonight, He's in front of you, wanting to lead you. And he's also got your back. You do not need to fear. And then, the great miracle, verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Now, this is a tremendous miracle. There are some that say God had this wind blow and it sort of took all night. And slowly the ground dried out. First it was mud, then it was dry. No. The language here is it was immediate. There was an immediate division of the waters. The ground became dry. As soon as Moses put that staff out, this happened, and the children of Israel began going across the Red Sea on dry ground. Meanwhile, the pillar of fire is holding the Egyptians back. Until the right time. See, the timing of the Lord is absolutely impeccable here. The pillar will allow the Egyptians through at just the right time. The Israelites will be traveling through that Red Sea for most of that night. Verse 23. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now, Pharaoh isn't that smart. I mean, you would think by now you wouldn't want to fight against the God of Israel. And you would think that the same God who can divide waters can also cause the waters to gather. But still, they're in hot pursuit. Verse 24, now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. He gave them car trouble. He took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Now, there is no doubt that the Egyptians probably could have overtook the Israelites. They're in the chariots. They're on the horses. But God frustrates that. The chariot, the wheels literally come off. They have to slow down. And even the Egyptians recognize, uh-oh, the Lord is fighting for them. So now, with the Israelites safely on the other side of the Red Sea, the Egyptians changing tires in the middle of the Red Sea. Verse 26. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on the chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, by the way, that would be right when the sun was rising, the god Ra, the sun god, is their main powerful god. So right when he's rising. When the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters were returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. The entire Egyptian army wiped out. Now, again, we've sort of talked about this in the study. Man, taking out the whole Egyptian army. Wasn't that cruel? I mean, God just really let Egypt have it, didn't he? But remember, this was all just. This was just vengeance from the Lord upon a people who had stayed in utter rebellion against the Lord and wanted to hurt God's people. And by the way, they're the ones that rebelled. They're the ones that went into the Red Sea. It's a silly thing to fight against the Lord. They did that. Also, remember that God was humiliating the gods of Egypt through this whole story. All those plagues were an attack against a god, right? Virtually every god has been humiliated among the Egyptians. I think there was one more god among the Egyptians that the one true God was judging. And I think that's their military. We know that Egypt was very proud of their military. Look at our might. Look at our strength. Here's a nation that would trust in chariots, almost worship their military strength. And here in this last blow, God showed the Egyptians that he's even stronger than their military. The Lord delivering his people. Clearly, this is a supernatural event. This is a great event. It even says this was a great, great work in verse 31. I've always been amazed at how people try to explain the miracles of God. Have you ever noticed that people try to explain away the miracles of God? There's some interesting ideas. Here's your traditional route. One of the theories goes, right here you got the Gulf of Suez, and up here is called the Bitter Lakes. And it's believed that at that time, this was all pretty much connected. And a lot of folks say that the Red Sea is the Hebrew word Yam Suf, which means Sea of Reeds. And they say what happened is the nation of Israel camped right there, and there was a little water flow that was stopped. And they basically crossed over about 2 to 3 inches of marsh water. And that's how the millions and millions of people crossed the Red Sea. They went, you know, through 2 to 3 inches of water. Well, if that's the case, then that was a great miracle. Because the entire Egyptian army was drowned in 2 to 3 inches of water. Right? Ridiculous. Then some people question, you know, you got 2 to 2.5 million people crossing a sea overnight. Really? How's that possible? Well, I checked. The Gulf of Suez at its greatest width is about 21 miles. So I'm taking like one of the greatest widths. Could also have been down here, somewhere up here, but the greatest width is about 21 miles. A human being can walk about 3 miles per hour. So that could have been crossed at the widest crossing in about 7 hours. But what about all those people? Well, they didn't cross 2 by 2. Somebody did some math. If they went on a narrow path, double file, the line would have been 800 miles long and would have required 35 days and nights. They didn't go 2 by 2. You do the math, and some folks have done it. They say that the gap in the Red Sea, wherever that crossing was, would have been about 2 to 3 miles wide. And they would have crossed 5,000 abreast. So 5,000 abreast, 400 this way, there's your 2 million. And they could have easily done that in one night. You know, people, you know, as far as I'm concerned, the miracle issue was settled for me after I read the first verse of the Bible. The first words of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So if God creates all things, he can do whatever he wants with water. And so he did this wonderful miracle. What did that look like? Well, I showed a clip last week from the Prince of Egypt. And I think that is one of the most well-done films ever concerning the whole Exodus story. So I brought the clip with me tonight of when they actually cross. And this could look very much like it. Why don't you turn the lights down so you can see it? Let's see if it works.
I looked into that animation. It took 318,000 hours of rendering time to complete this 7 minutes of screen time. Pretty cool. But not nearly as cool as the real thing. Can you imagine being a part of that? And remember, God leading you to a place where you felt trapped. Oh, you're right in this terrible place. And what God often does is he leads us into these real tight spots in life. And there's nothing that we can really do, and so we just sort of have to be still and trust the Lord. And he moves. And often at the most difficult points in your life as a Christian, you will see the glory of God like you've never seen. And he changes you. And then after the deliverance, you praise him. Look what we see Moses doing next. 2.5 million people on the other side of the Red Sea singing worship. It says in verse 1 of chapter 15, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He's become my salvation. He's my God. I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone, not in 2 to 3 inches of water. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemies in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. So they're praising God for what he's done. Look at verse 14. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever and ever. So you see what God's, the whole plan was to bless his people, to do something that was so glorious that word would get out. And eventually the enemies that they would face coming up as they travel into the promised land would remember, wait a minute, their God parts seas. All of that for the glory of God. Verse 20 says, then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. I love that. And Miriam answered them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. Our God is in control. Amen? That same God of that story is your God today. Today.
hold on to him.
We've also seen, as we've been going through this whole story of how God redeemed his people, that it really is a picture of the story of salvation, isn't it? It's the story of salvation. Here's a bunch of people that are enslaved to Pharaoh. They're helpless. They're even backed into a corner. They can't save themselves. God moves. God saves. And how did he save them? As we studied last week, the sacrifice of a Passover lamb. Blood applied to the door frames. So too, we are helplessly, hopelessly lost as people, the Bible says. We are sinners. We're backed in a corner. We're in bondage to sin, Satan, death. There's nothing we can do, but God has redeemed us. God has made it possible through the death of a lamb. The death of the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again. And if you place your faith in him, your sins are forgiven. I think in this story of the Red Sea crossing, we also see a symbol of the cross. You know, the pillar of fire, remember, it's between both camps. It's between both the Egyptians, right, and the Israelites. And to one, it's light, and to the other, it's darkness. That is a definite picture of the cross. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Which side of the cross are you on? Which camp? Paul tells us later in 1 Corinthians that the crossing of the Red Sea is also a picture of baptism. Did you know that? And so now in the Old Testament, you have people being redeemed. They come out. They get by the sacrifice of a lamb. And then they get baptized. And so too, as Christians, we're redeemed, we're saved. And then the Lord asks us to be baptized in water. And by the way, if you haven't been baptized yet, we're going to do that in a couple weeks. You can sign up for that. From the crossing of the Red Sea, they will go to the Promised Land. Promised Land could be seen as a picture of heaven, but it's more accurately to be seen as a picture of living the victorious Christian life. And so too, God has saved us, that we might live a victorious Christian life. And he has filled us with the Holy Spirit. I sort of joked about what it would be like to wake up every morning and find the cloud and follow the cloud. You know what? You don't need the cloud. You have the Spirit. You can wake up every morning and look for the Spirit. Read his word. He'll lead us. We find in this story of people that are redeemed miraculously, and the first thing they do is worship. They worship. And so too, God saved us. Let's be worshipers. Let's worship him in song, and let's worship him in the way that we live our lives. Great story. Awesome truths. Let's pray. Lord, my prayer tonight is that you would greatly encourage any one of your family members here tonight who are in that place of hurting, that place of confusion tonight, that place of fear. Greatly encourage them tonight.
If you're in that place tonight, here's what the Lord would say. Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Trust him. And remember also that this time of testing, in days to come, you'll look back and you'll see it as a time of great miracles. The great change in your life, perhaps. So, Lord, encourage your people tonight. And then, Father, I want to pray for anyone here tonight who doesn't know you. You may be here and you're not sure you're on the right side of the cross. You're not sure you're among the redeemed. I don't want anyone leaving here tonight uncertain. Become certain. Jesus was sent to offer his life for the sins of the world, for your sins, for my sins. He died, he paid the price, and on the third day he rose again. He's alive. He's here tonight. And all you have to do is cry out to him. All you have to do is receive him. Admit that you need to have all of your sins washed away. Pray this prayer with me if you haven't done so yet. Say, Lord, I want to be in your camp. Lord, I thank you for what you've done at the cross. I ask you right now to wash away all my sins. Make me your child, a member of your family. Fill me with your spirit. Change me and use me. Help me to live for you the remainder of my days. Help me to walk in victory. And thank you for the hope of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.